Hey, if you don't mind, I'm going to scoot this back a little bit. So I'm a little bit closer to you guys. I feel like you're too far from me if I'm up there. Well, it's good to be here. I can't believe we're finally here. We've been praying for several months about coming. And we actually thought that we were going to end up here maybe in March or before that, before we graduated college. But just Lord's timing, Lord's will is for us to come this month. So that's why we're here. And we appreciate the hospitality we've received so far. We appreciate everyone's spirit. And Brother Lowell, I know you remember my name, but thank you for still recognizing us. That was funny. We're glad to be here, though. And we're really excited for what the Lord has today. So if you guys open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that would be great. First Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 11, we're going to go down to verse 22. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." How many men in here like to cook? Brother Tim, Kirk, Gene, any men like to cook? Oh, okay. All right. It's okay. You know, if you like to cook, it's fine. I actually enjoy cooking. Before I went to school, I was on my own for 5 years, so I kind of had to learn how to cook on my own. But I really enjoy it. And, you know, whether it's barbecue or baking or whatever, I really like to do that kind of stuff. And one of my favorite things to cook is homemade pizza. And Dana's been able to partake in that before. Do you cook homemade pizza? Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. I like to make homemade pizza. I think it's so much better than going to, you know, Pizza Hut or, you know, Domino's. I'm not sure if they have for pizza joints around here, but I think it's so much better than getting all that or getting it from the store and getting it in the freezer or whatnot. But when you make homemade pizza, there's several ingredients you have to have in order to get it together. And you have to get your yeast, and they usually use, it's called Fleischmann's yeast pizza crust. You get your yeast, you have to get sugar, you need canola oil, you need flour, you need salt, and then you need warm water. And there's steps that you have to follow, and you get your warm water, you get your yeast, you mix it, then you pour your sugar in, you pour your salt in, and then you get your flour, and you start to mix it all together, and then you start getting your dough. And then before you knead it, you flour your surface, you put it all there, and you put it together, and you start kneading it, and then eventually it rises up. And then after that's when you would put your sauce on, whatever sauce you want, and then whatever toppings you want. You know, I like just cheese personally, but sometimes we've done pepperoni, we've done sausage, you know, bacon, whatever. But that's how you make your pizza, and then you just throw it in the oven, and it's done within 15 minutes. And really, it takes about 30 minutes to do all of it, you know, and you have yourself a homemade pizza, and it's great. But if you miss a step in that process, your pizza's not going to turn out very good. You can miss, you know, not have enough flour, not have enough sugar, and the taste wouldn't be good. If you do too much water, then your dough ends up being like really milky and it's really sticky, it gets really milky, but if you have enough flour, when you're trying to knead it and put it together, the dough like literally sticks to your hand and you cannot get it off of you. And I remember the first time I tried making it, I didn't do enough flour right away, and I was trying to do it on my surface and everything was sticking, and like I had to take the little wooden board out of the kitchen and I had to scrub it for like 15 minutes to get all the dough off because I just didn't have enough flour. And it ended up, you know, one time I did too much flour and the dough came out and it was like super hard crust. It was almost like biting into a rock. And it was really gross. It wasn't that good at all. And the people I cooked for were like, "Yeah, it's good pizza." I'm like, "Yeah, whatever, you know, it's not." I didn't think it was very good, but the ingredients there, what I'm saying is the ingredients there, you know, when you miss a part of that, the pizza doesn't turn out good. Too much water, milky dough, not enough flour, ends up being sticky. And you know, and for a Christian, you know, we have several ingredients in the Word of God here today. And if we miss one of these ingredients, we're not going to be the great Christian we can really be and the potential we have to be. And you know, you might say, "Okay, I do good for others, but I don't have a prayer life." Or I can give thanks, but I'm not patient with men. And if they don't come together, you're not going to be the kind of Christian that you're supposed to be and what the Word of God instructs us to be, really. And so, you know, we don't want to leave a bitter taste in someone's mouth because of the kind of Christian we are. And if you have the wrong kind of ingredients in your pizza, it's going to taste bad and you're not going to want it. So if you're the wrong kind of Christian, you're going to leave a bad taste in someone's mouth and no one's going to want a part of it. And so we have several ingredients in the Word of God today. If you put in the right order, we can be the kind of Christ-likeness that we have to have. And so I just want us to look today. These are just 12 ingredients of really encouragement that we need from the Word of God today to be the kind of Christians we're supposed to be. So the first one you notice with me is we are to edify one another. And we find that in verse 11. The word edify simply means just to build up, to encourage, to not put people down. You know, how do we do that? We just love one another. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we have charity, we're nothing. Without charity, we can profit nothing. We'll be as a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. Have you guys ever heard those instruments? They're really loud and they're really annoying. And so that's how people see you if you try to be a Christian then, but you don't really love them. You don't edify one another. That's just what they're going to see. That's what they're going to hear. It's not going to do you any good. Every year at our college, the college we just graduated from, there's a sermon contest at the end of the year, and several hundred kids sign up and they preach. And it's not a contest. It's really just a practice to get up and preach and, you know, just get your feet wet and whatnot. And this year I preached. I preach almost every year, but this year I preached. And you have a 10-minute slot, and in the 10 minutes, you know, you're graded, you're critiqued and whatnot. Well, this year when I preached, I had a long sermon. I just felt like it's what the Lord wanted me to preach, and I didn't finish in time, and I was kind of discouraged, you know, and it really put me down and whatnot. But my fiance, being so great and so loving to me, and just encouraged me and just said, it's okay, you know, it's what the Lord wanted, and you got what you got to say, and it was good. And she built me up, and I mean, I was just really discouraged and disappointed with the way that I preached, but just her love and encouragement for me really helped me. And that's the kind of Christianity we need today. We don't need to tear each other down. We need to build each other up. That's what it's all about. You know, sometimes people are hurting. A friendly greeting, saying, hey, I'm praying for you, I love you, that can really make a difference in people's lives, because the Bible says that words are deep, and you never know what you can say to someone to really help somebody out. So we're to edify one another, we're to encourage one another. And secondly, our second greeting we see today is we're supposed to encourage our authority. We see that in verse 12, the Bible says that we're to know them labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Paul was saying here that we need to encourage the people that are in the ministry and the people that are over us in the Lord, really. You know, the one who labors in the Word, the one who spends time in the Word, the Bible says to count them worthy of double honor. And and the Bible says in Hebrews, we're to obey the faith of those that are over us in the church. And, you know, throughout my college career, my church back home in Alaska would send me support every semester. They would give me money towards my bill. They helped me get through school. And I didn't ask for that, but they just lovingly did that for me. And so what I did, I just made it a routine to write my church every semester and to send them a letter to say, hey, this is what's going on. This is what's going on this semester. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm going to do this summer. This is what I'm doing for Christmas break and so on and so forth. Just give them an update because I felt like they needed to know. You know, they're paying for me and they're investing in my life, so I should do that. But every semester that I did that, I always wrote a letter on the side to my pastor, and in that letter I just said, Pastor, I'm praying for you, I love you, you're such a blessing to me in my life. And I encouraged him for his work in the ministry, and I said, keep on preaching, keep on being faithful, keep on loving your people, and just keep on doing what you're supposed to do and what the Lord wants for you, you know. And I guarantee you that really helped him. You know, and it's nothing that I'm not special or anything. I'm just saying I just love the guy and encouraged what he was doing in the ministry. And I'm telling you, a pastor will thrill if his people just say, hey, we love you, Pastor. We're praying for you. You're great. You're doing good. Just keep it up. You know, a pastor needs that kind of encouragement from his people. And so we ought to be edifying and encouraging our authority that's above us. That's our second ingredient this morning. Our third ingredient is to honor others. We find that also in verses 13 and 14, to exhort them and to be at peace among yourselves and to esteem them very highly. Really, you know, the Bible says in honor to prefer one another, and the Bible says in Proverbs that if it's in the power of thine hand to do it, to do good to them, you know. And we need to do that with the people around us, really. The Lord Jesus, he did it. He honored his Father in heaven, and he humbled himself greatly, and we ought to be doing the same thing. And when I started dating my fiance, I didn't talk to her father for a while. He's all the way in the Philippines, and we were in California. It was like a 16-hour time difference, and to be honest with you, she didn't want me to talk to him for a long time. She was kind of afraid for me to speak to him, but eventually, I was like, okay, it's time to talk to your father and let him know what's going on, you know, and so I called him, and I just, you know, shared my heart with him and told him who I was, and he respected that and appreciated that, and eventually, as the relationship moved forward, I wanted to tell his daughter that I loved her. And I talked to her about that, you know, and I wanted to speak to her dad. And so I called him on the phone and I asked him, and he gave me his blessing. I was able to do that. And then when we got engaged, same thing. I called her father and asked for his blessing, because the Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother, you know. And I'm telling you, the only reason I was able to say that to her and the only reason I was able to get engaged is because I really truly believe that I took the time to make the phone call and to show her father the honor that was due to him and asking his blessing on his daughter. And he gave it to me. And the Bible says we're to honor one another, and I just really believe that as Christians, we are to honor those people around us and to honor that authority. But if we do that, really, the Bible says that, you know, he'll bless that, and I just really believe that the only reason I got it was because I took the time to honor Mr. Palantan, and I'm thankful too. I'm very thankful for that, and the Lord has been really good to us, and I'm very grateful for everything he has done for us, and I really believe that her dad, he's not a saved man, but he respected that phone call, and he respected that I took that time to do that. And so the Lord says to honor one another, and that's one of the third ingredients we have in our 12 today. The fourth ingredient we have is to be a peacemaker. This is also found in verse 13. The Bible says to be at peace among yourselves. Jesus said, blessed are they that are the peacemakers. In the Gospel of Matthew, live peaceably with all men. The Bible says in Romans 5, we have peace with God now because we're saved. And Jesus came to give us peace with God the Father. Our duty is to have peace with one another in the church, and to live at peace with one another in the love of Christ. But also, we are to show the love of Christ to lost people and to live at peace among them. And I was living in an apartment complex in Lancaster my last year of school. There's a rule at the college, you have to be 25 or older to live off campus. And so I moved off campus in my last year of school, and I lived in these apartments just a couple miles away from the church. And we moved in, there were six of us in a two-bedroom apartment. So, you know, you had two guys in one room, two guys in another room, and two guys in the living room. And so it was loud, and we were in an upstairs apartment. Well, the gentleman below us was 40 years old, 39 years old, and he was married, and he had a little baby, a 5-month-old, 6-month-old baby, and then he had a 5-year-old. Well, it can get loud, because in California, the apartments, like, the walls are paper thin, and the floors are paper thin, and so you can hear someone talking in their kitchen, moving around, whatnot, you know. And one night, we were upstairs, and we were just watching television, and we heard someone come up the stairs, and someone banging on our door, and I was like, who's that, you know, and it was like 11:30 at night, and so I opened the door, and it's my neighbor from downstairs, his name was Raymond, and he wasn't very happy, and he let me have it. He said words that should not have been said to me, and he just ripped into me, and I was like, what did we do? And he said, this has been going on for months, this noise and blah, blah, blah. And I've been complaining and no one's done anything about it. So I'm going to come here and do something about myself. And I was like, wow, okay. I didn't know this was going on. We'd been there for about 4 months then. And so he comes up, you know, and lets me have it and goes away. And then I got a knock on the door from the landlords the next day and said, hey, we heard that you guys were making noise last night and that he came up and said something to you and you guys got to stop, you know. And we've never had problems with people from the church, because the guys I was living with were from the college or members of the church. And they're like, this has got to stop, you know. And I felt bad because we were kind of ruining the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, I didn't know about any stuff going on, and the landlords told me that this has been going on for several months as well, and there's been complaints, but no one ever told me. And apparently they had called my roommates, and it just never communicated, and so all this noise was going on, and we didn't know. Well, anyways, I felt like it was my place to go down there and talk to him, you know? And the Bible says that if we have offense with another, we're supposed to go to them. But I know that's talking about the church, but still we should do that with lost people as well. So I went downstairs and I talked to him, and I said, hey, man, you know, I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't know he had kids at that time. And he told me he had children and how old they were, and he told us about the noise and what was going on, and he could hear this and hear that. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I had no idea. You know, no one communicated with me. No one told me. And so I got things right with him, and the Bible says that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I established a relationship with him that day and made peace with the guy. And after that, we didn't really have any problems anymore with him. you know, and it was communicated around the apartment that we're to be quiet during this time and make sure we, you know, we think about him and his needs and whatnot, because he worked different schedules. We all had different schedules. But anyways, the point was, you know, I went down and said, hey, the Bible says we're to love our neighbors ourselves, you know, and I just want to be a peacemaker and I want to make sure that we have a good relationship. And before I left California, I was able to go down there and talk to him for about 45 minutes and tell him what I was doing. And we had a great conversation and everything was good. And I just really believe that the Lord blessed that and honored that. And we never had any more problems with that, you know. And I'm just saying that if we can be at peace among one another and we can establish relationships through that, and if we have a problem with another, we should go and fix that. But really, we can't be butting heads all the time. We can't do that. We got to be at peace and unity in the church, and we also got to be at peace and unity with our neighbors and who's around us, because you never know, your testimony speaks loud and that could bring someone to Christ. And so we've got to live at peace with one another. That's our fourth ingredient. Let's get on to the fifth one. The Bible says that we're to help the weak. That's our fifth ingredient. This is again found in verse 14, to warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. Simply those who need help. Who needs help? Elderly, handicapped folks, whatnot. And at school, it's actually appropriate for us if we see a woman walking with a lot of stuff to help her. And if we see someone come into a door, open the door for them, you know. Just simple things like that. The bus transit system in Vancouver, a lot of old folks ride the bus. And there's designated seating for them. And so if you're sitting there and you see people get on the bus, you need to move. It's just understood, you know, and we're to help those people. And my folks, actually, my mom has tunnel vision and my stepfather's blind. And so I do what I can if we're in public to walk with him, you know, hold their arm, help them up and down, things like that. My mom has a bad back as well. But the Bible just simply says we're supposed to comfort the feeble-minded and to help the weak. It's simple. And, you know, there's a lot of folks that need help and there's a lot of folks that need that encouragement. And they're weaker than us or they're older than us and they need that. And we're to attend to those needs. And I believe that when we do that, that's fruit that can remain to our account, but we can be a blessing to other people. And so it's simple. We just need to help others that need that help, that are weaker than us. That's our fifth ingredient. Our sixth ingredient is to be patient toward all men. Simply be patient. We found that as well in verse 14. Bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, hardship, delay, pain with fortitude, and calm without complaint, anger, or the like. That was a definition I found for patience on this little iPhone app that I found. And I said, wow, that's a long list of things to do. You know, how can someone actually do that? And we've all been in circumstances where we've dealt with those type of things. And in America, there's a tendency for people to have road rage when they drive their cars. And I don't know if it's here. It's just here too. Okay. It's universal, I guess. That's so funny. Oh my word, that is so funny. It's funny because I was with Pastor the other day and we were driving and he was like, this is our traffic, this is our rush hour, you know? And I was like, this is nothing. It's moving, everything's going. If you go down to the States and you go to the bigger cities, it's bumper to bumper, stop and go, and it's ridiculous. Like, it should only take you, if you go to the airport in LA and you go to Lancaster Baptist Church, it should only take an hour and 20 minutes. But Pastor shared with me it took him 4 hours to get there. And I've had it where it's taken me 3 hours before. But it's bumper to bumper. There's all these people. And you just get mad. And I've seen people slam on their horns and yell out their window and get mad at one another. But really, it's just they're not patient. We just got to be patient. And they display that road rage. And I've struggled with it before as well. And, you know, we need to be patient because if everyone's in a hurry to get nowhere. You know what I mean? That's what road rage is. Everyone's in a hurry to get nowhere. And so what's the point? And so we need to really measure our responses. You know, is it worth saying this to that person? Is it worth acting this way? Is it really gonna help me if I act this way towards other people? So we just need to be patient with people. Simple as that. Does your speech, what you say to someone because you're not patient, edify that person? Does your speech you say to someone when you're not patient build them up or help them, or does it tear them down? So let's just really think about next time we're in a situation, we need to be patient with them. And be patient with ourselves. Bible commands it. It's simple. And that's our sixth ingredient. We're halfway done. Seventh ingredient, do good. Do good. See that none render evil for you. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Simply stated, just do the right thing to your family, to your friends, to lost folks, people in the church. Just do the right thing. Jesus said, if one smite thee on the cheek, return the other. Let him smite the other one. The Bible says that you're to return cursing with blessing, you know, and a Christian ought to be different. You know, if someone in the world were to hit you, you know, then you would hit them back. That's what the world's philosophy would be. But really, a Christian is supposed to be different for us. We're not supposed to do that. We're just supposed to do good. We're supposed to overcome evil with good, the Bible says. And, you know, if we have the mind of Christ, then we'll want to do good for other people. And that's the key, is to get the mind of Christ and realize that we need to be good to others and not do evil unto other people as well. So when you're in a situation like that, always look back and think about, am I doing good to this person or not? And I'm telling you, if you always do good, you always look back and say, I'm glad I did instead, I wish I would have. You'll always remember that. And just think about that. It's something really to ponder. That's our eighth ingredient. The Bible says, rejoice evermore, verse 16. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, no one wants to be around a grumpy Christian or a depressed Christian or someone throwing a pity party or someone wanting sympathy and attention. No one wants to be around that. Everyone wants to be around edifying Christians, happy Christians, joyful Christians. That's what people want. No one wants to be around that. And every single day, you know, I ask the Lord from Ephesians 5:18 to put a song in my heart and to just keep singing to Him every single day and throughout the entire day. And if we do that, I find it easier to praise the Lord more, to rejoice in the Lord more, and to help others and to love them more like we're supposed to. And, you know, it's sometimes people might be hurting and they need that encouragement. But if you're down in the dumps and you're looking for sympathy yourself, it's not going to help them. You know what I mean? It's not going to help them, and they can get that, and then it could just spread like a wildfire. But we ought to rejoice so that spreads, and then that edifies the church, and that builds up the church, and so other people are rejoicing with us. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Just think about the first time you got saved, how much joy you had. You know, think about that. And the psalmist said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Maybe simply what you need to do is just ask God every day, hey, remind me of when I got saved, and give me that joy again. If you do that, you never know what could happen. You could be happy like you were when you first got saved. I think sometimes we get so comfortable with being saved, being in church, that we lose our joy. We really do. And I'll tell you what, there's joy in seeing people get saved and people's lives changed. There really is. There's joy in that. And that's one thing we really need to ponder and think about. You know, salvation, not only for ourselves, but salvation for others. That brings about joy. And so we need to be joyful Christians to one another and to ourselves. Ninth ingredient. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. You can never stop praying. There's never such a thing as too much prayer. You know, it's amazing that the God of the universe, the God that created us, would want us to pray to Him as much as we'd like. The Bible says to always be in that spirit of prayer. And I'm just thankful that we can pray and talk to God however we want, as much as we want. That's a blessing. We should never get over that. We never should. We should never give up the fact that we can communicate with God the Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And we can talk to Him every day and pray to Him about whatever you want. Just think about when you feel like your prayer life's getting dim, just think about the times He did answer prayer and the times He showed Himself real in your life. And let that sink in and let that joy come back and let that desire and that motivation to pray come about your heart again and get back to praying. That's what we need to do. It's simple, you know. If you struggle with it, you know, make a prayer list and discipline yourself to get to that list every single day. You know, pray for yourself, pray for your own walk, but make a list and pray for others and just meet that list every day. Find a time, a schedule, and just pick from that list and just pray for people. And if you have things to pray for, you'll pray more often. You really will. And so every day, get alone with God, commune with Him, have that fellowship, but pray for other people, and you'll see the Lord do great mighty things. Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I'll show you great mighty things. That's a promise from God, but it's a conditional promise. We have to call Him. We have to get a hold of Him. He's waiting for us, but we have to get to Him. So we got to pray, folks. That's our ninth ingredient. Tenth ingredient is found in verse 18. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything you have, your salvation, your family, your friends, your church, your job, your possessions, thank God for every single one of them, because we don't deserve any of them at all. And I think sometimes we oversee the little things like having a place to sleep and having food on the table. But we need to be thankful for everything we have, because there's a lot of people that are less fortunate than we are. We've always got to be thankful for the things we have. We really, really do. I've made it a point, and I learned this at college, to have thank you cards and to write thank you cards so often, you know. And it's amazing how when you take the time to sit down and get a card and write something for someone that's done something for you, how much that makes an impact on that person's life. And, you know, me and Dana, we try to write several thank you cards to the folks that took us into their homes when we were in Lancaster and fed us and spent time with us and prayed for us and just counseled and mentored us. And people like hearing thank yous. They really do. And, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Really. And we need to be thankful for the people that invest in our lives, the people that love us, the people that care for us. And we need to display that thankfulness to them. And we shouldn't just take one day a year to be thankful. You know, I'm talking about Thanksgiving. That shouldn't be your only day that we're thankful. We should be thankful every single day for everything we have. We have life. We're saved. That's a lot to be thankful for. That should, we can just start there, but we can continue to listen, continue to go on. But let's be thankful people. Let's always be thankful for things we have. The 11th ingredient, obey the Holy Spirit. This is found in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Every impulse, just listen. You know, it's not a audible voice, but we all know that still small voice that speaks to us. We all hear it. And if the Lord's telling you to do something, just do it. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for all of us. He knows what's best for this church. He knows what's best for all the lost people. We just need to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He says. You know, the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Jesus Christ said the Comforter will come and guide you into all truth. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to know Jesus more, to know more about Him. The Bible says in Psalm 119 that we're to open our eyes and behold wondrous things out of thy law. We have understanding of the Word of God more because of the Holy Spirit. And He also gives us the Holy Spirit to witness to people. And in Acts 1:8, He gave them the Spirit so they can go out and be witnesses into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. And I remember last summer, I was reading my devotions. I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It was the chapter on sowing and reaping. You know, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. And I just really feel like the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to start giving more to missions. You need to start giving more to the building program here. You need to start upping your tithe. And by faith, I listened to what I felt the Holy Spirit was telling me to do. And I did that. And you know, 3 or 4 months later, I got a check in the mail. I got a letter in the mail from a company I worked for 2 years before that said, hey, we have $700 of unpaid money that we forgot to give you 2 years ago. And I said, what? That doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. But that had been several months into me giving, you know, towards missions, towards building and whatnot, you know. And I just really believe that the only reason I got that money was because I upped my giving and I listened to the Holy Spirit and I received a blessing from it, you know. And it's just, it still amazes me to this day. I'll never forget that, you know. But when the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something, there's a greater purpose for it. And I was able to use that money to put towards my school bill and whatnot and have that paid off, and it was all good. But you never know what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to do if you just listen to Him. Philip, the evangelist in Acts, the Holy Spirit told him to go towards the desert. And what did he do? Met the Ethiopian eunuch. What was the Ethiopian eunuch doing? He was reading Isaiah 53 about Jesus Christ. And so what was he able to do? Lead him to Christ and then baptize him because he listened to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will be pressing upon your heart to do something. And whatever it is, let me just say, encourage you, just simply do it. Just do what He says and listen to Him. Obey the Holy Spirit. That's our 11th ingredient now, our 12th and final ingredient. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from the wrong appearances. As a Christian, there's some places you just shouldn't be. Not with the world, you know. There's just some places we are to abstain from and not be around. Paul wrote that we're to come out and be separate from among them. And when you read the Bible, there's several instances where a person was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they lost something from that. And you read Proverbs 7, the young man was void of understanding and simple, and what happened to him? He was in the dark and black night, in the twilight, he was in the wrong alley, and the subtle woman came and grabbed him, and look what happened. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And if he would have had prudence, you know, and he would have discerned where he was, that never would have happened. And I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians, we do that. We just don't think about what's going to affect us if we go here or we show up here or we're in this place. And we don't think about what's around us. We don't abstain from that appearance. And then others might see us and you never know what they're thinking. But when you get to that place, you might make a decision you shouldn't make because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so we're to abstain from that appearance of evil. So really simply, those are your 12 ingredients to be an encouragement you need to be to one another, to be the kind of Christian you need to be. And we just need to follow them and do what they say. And if we take these principles, and they're simple, just apply them to our life and our heart, we can be the kind of Christian that the Lord wants us to be. Thank you. You want me to close in prayer? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the Word of God and for the lesson we heard today. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to think about these principles, Lord, these ingredients and how they can tie together, how they can help us. Lord, we pray that they would rest in our hearts. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and see, Lord, if there's maybe an ingredient that we're missing. May we practice that. May we master that. May we continually pursue that so we can get that ingredient and be the people you want us to be. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for this time and this hour. We pray and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.